Well, good morning, everyone. Let's try it again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That's great. We're going to continue on with the book of Acts until next week, and then we're going to take a break and get into our Advent season. And then afterwards, in January, we're going to start off the book of Acts again. And so we'll probably, if we can, and if God wills, we're going to finish off the rest of the book of Acts in the beginning of next year, and probably into most of next year, because there's like 28 chapters or something like that. Anyways, I hope you've been able to really hear God the last few weeks and months as we have been looking at this book. And today I invite you to turn to Book of Acts, chapter 4. We'll be finishing off with chapter 4 at the end of it, and then heading into chapter 5. So please turn within your Bibles if you can, to Acts chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we also have it printed in your sermon notes. But if you do have your Bible, please open it up and join us as we will be reading from God's Word in just a minute. I want to just ask you a couple questions. Are you known more as someone who likes to give gifts or someone who likes to receive gifts? Do people see you as being generous or a bit more on the selfish, greedy side? What do you like to spend money on? Where do you spend your money? You know, as we get into this message, I want to be the first to say, I want to be the first to admit that today's topic really challenges me. If today's topic makes you feel a little bit uneasy, that's okay. Because God's Word sometimes does that. But today's topic really challenges me. It challenges me to rethink what I do, to rethink how I spend, to rethink what I do with what God has given to me. And so may the Lord be with you. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we just pray that our hearts will be open to your Spirit's work in our lives today. That our minds, O Lord Jesus, will be able to focus in on what your word has to say, on the counsel of Scripture, on what Jesus Christ himself teaches. I pray, O God, that you would give us the ability to hear you individually in our lives. Open our hearts, our minds, and our wills to your word this morning. May nothing be hidden. May nothing be in the dark as we bring your word to light today. We thank you, God. We praise you. We honor you. We want to commit our lives to you. Lord, we say this day as we say every day, Lord, have your way in us in every part of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to read to you from chapter 4. I'll start off with verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Just stop there for a second. For the second time now, Luke, the author of Acts, describes the type of radical grace. He describes the type of radical generosity that defines this community of believers in the early church. You may remember similar words were written by Luke in Acts chapter 2 and now in Acts chapter 4. The reason I think Luke mentions it twice is because of how important it is. How important it is. At the very heart of this community of believers, of this community of faith, of this generosity that is shown, is a deep unity, a deep unity. They were one in heart and mind, Luke writes. You see, the Spirit of God, we read earlier, had filled them. They were all filled with the Spirit of the living God. And so they had the same passion. They had the same hope. They had the same love. They had the same heart for the things of God. They were no longer just concerned about themselves or their own possessions, but they were concerned for the needs of one another. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. I'll skip down to 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. There was a real spirit of sacrificial generosity, of selfless giving within this community of believers. You know, I truly believe that the Christian community has always been the most generous community throughout the ages. It is, and it has always been, the trademark of God's people. This is what God's people were known for, even from the very beginning of the church. And the sharing of their possessions was a great witness. It was a great testimony to the sharing of the gospel, because it shows, it really shows, a life that's been transformed by God. You know, in Richard Foster's book, Money, Sex, Power, The Challenge of the Disciplined Life, Foster quotes Martin Luther, who said this. He said that when we're converted to Christ, we undergo three conversions: the conversion of our heart, the conversion of our mind, and the conversion of our wallets. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, one thing we notice and experience is how our viewpoint and our relationship towards money changes. I don't know if you've noticed that in yourself. Has your viewpoint of money changed when the Spirit of God comes and fills you with His whole being? But how do we grow? How do we grow in becoming more generous? You know, are there needs in our sphere of influence? Are there needs in the circle of friends and family members or people around us that we can meet? Now, do you own a piece of property? Do you own a residence or a home that can be used to bless another person rather than just holding it on for ourselves? Now, although they continue to own their possessions and their goods, they began to look at these things very differently. They were willing to use their resources, their possessions, to help a sister or brother in need. There was great selfless giving among them. A great sacrificial generosity was displayed. And Barnabas here was mentioned here as a very positive example of all this. He sold a piece of land and gave the money to the church and distributed it. Gave it to the leaders so that they can distribute it as they saw need. And there was a real spirit of sacrificial generosity. There was also a spirit of selfish greed and deception. I want to read to you from chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Stop there for a second. You know how we, a lot of times, I know you, as you have babies, a lot of times you like to flip through the Bible to name your child after a biblical character, right? And sometimes during the baby dedication, we go, oh, great, a biblical character. You know, we get to espouse the meaning of that name. I just want to tell you, be careful which name you choose to name your child, okay? Don't just flip through Acts chapter 5 and pick Ananias and Sapphira as the name to name your child. I do not want to dedicate an Ananias or Sapphira in this congregation. Be wise in your choice of names. Just a side note. A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. Apparently, she never got the text message. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit?" Verse 10. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Who or what fills our hearts? Who or what fills our hearts? Is it greed or generosity? Is it the Spirit of the living God or is it Satan? Is it truth or deception? Is it selflessness or selfishness? You know, there would have been nothing wrong with Ananias and Sapphira selling the land and keeping a portion of it for themselves. They could do what they wanted. It was their money. But they were trying to give the impression that they gave it all when in fact they did not. This was truly deceptive. You know, giving false impressions in order to raise our own profile. Trying to appear and to look more spiritual than we actually are. Saying that we will pray for someone when we never intended to. Pretending to tithe when we're actually spending money on ourselves. Not really having God's best interest in mind. Not honoring God with our giving. Now, there's another person in the Bible who had his heart filled with Satan. Do you remember who that was? Do you remember? Judas. Judas Iscariot. The one who kept the money bag for the disciples, for Jesus. The CFO of the group. Judas stole from Jesus. It's not good to steal from Jesus. It's not good to steal from God. It's not good to steal from the church. With Judas, it was Jesus or money. And he chose money. With Ananias and Sapphira, it's Jesus and money. They wanted both. But the Bible says you cannot have both. Now Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, the health and wealth prosperity gospel that's preached throughout North America contradicts what Scripture teaches about how we're called to live, how we're called to be as followers of Jesus Christ. Appearing spiritual without the lifestyle behind it. Now, don't pretend to be spiritual. But be real when we come to church. Be real when you go to your small group meetings. Be real at work and in your homes. Pretending to be spiritual without the lifestyle behind it. That was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. At this time, I want to just take a little bit of a direction turn. And I want to just maybe address the whole area of giving in the Bible. You know, as you know, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on giving in the 10 years that I've preached here. And so I want to take opportunity, the text of Scripture in front of us and with other biblical texts, to just delve into the whole area of giving for a moment. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I printed out for you in your handout. Kind of a seven-step strategy for financial freedom in our lives. And I've taken this from the Discipleship Essentials book that some of us in our discipleship groups have been doing by Greg Ogden. And he lists these seven steps for financial freedom in our lives, that we can be free of money in our lives. And I want to just go through some of these with you. First, give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. Giving starts with our attitude, not with the amount of money that we have. We reflect on how blessed we are. We reflect on how much the Lord has given to us. That is our basis to give. And in gratitude, we respond to God. You know, the most joyful moment in our worship service should be our time of tithes and offering. That should be our most joyful time in our worship service. It is the time when we recognize that God has poured into us and has given us so much in our lives. And as we recognize that God has given to us and our daily needs, we in turn become a conduit and we give back to the Lord. And that whole recognition of God giving to us and then we in turn giving back and blessing others, which the Lord has blessed us with, should be one of the most joyful moments in our worship service. We're just a go-between, a conduit of God's grace from one person to the next. And as God blesses us, we in turn bless others with our giving. Now, a heart that overflows with gratitude, a heart that overflows with thanksgiving, knowing that God has saved us, knowing that God has given us all things, such a heart will give generously. Such a heart will give willingly. Such a heart will give cheerfully in response to the love and grace that Jesus Christ has shown to us. And secondly, to give regularly and not haphazardly, to kind of plan our giving. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul writes, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Now, this to me suggests that we should take time to consider. Should take time to consider what our giving practice should be. Not to give haphazardly, but on a regular basis. We should not be asking ourselves at the end of the month, what do I have left over to give? But to decide ahead of time what to give in order to put God first in our lives, in our priorities, in our desires, and in our decision making. And thirdly, I should be saying three, I don't know why, but give your first fruits. Well, I guess they're all important, I guess, okay? Give your first fruits. And there's a principle of giving here that I learned from another pastor, so I'll share that with you. Pay God, pay yourself, which means to save, and then pay your bills. Now, very often we do the reverse, don't we? We pay our bills, we put aside a set of money to save, and then we pay God. But why don't you practice this principle of giving to the Lord? Pay God, pay yourself, meaning to save, because we're supposed to save and be prudent and wise in our investments, and then pay our bills. God calls us to give the first fruits of our income to Him. And it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. I want to just share with you just a simple illustration of what we mean by that. And so, this is the Lord's blessing upon our lives, each week, each month. The Lord blesses us with so many things. He gives us abundance. He gives us what we need in order that we can live our lives and we can be able to live in this world. And many times we take that offering, that giving from the Lord to us, and the Lord knows we need to spend money on food, right? And so we'll spend some money on food. Now, for instance, and some of us may spend more than others. You know, some of them may eat more than others. My son will probably take all these apples. And so the Lord blesses us in order that we can eat and be able to survive in our lives. But the Lord also blesses us because He knows we need clothing. We need to wear clothes. And we need to be able to, you know, just go around and go to work and all that. And so we'll spend some money on that. Ladies may want to buy an extra pair of shoes. And maybe sometimes you have extra left over to save. But the Lord also knows we need shelter. We need a home. We need to pay our bills. We need to pay the mortgage. We need to pay rent. We need to pay the gas bill, hydro bill. All that adds up. And so we'll spend money doing that as well, as the Lord blesses us. And then we are also blessed to be able to give back to the Lord. God has blessed us with enough that we can give back to Him. And so we prepare to give. But wait a minute. Hey, I haven't been to a Canucks game in years. And they're doing okay. They're not doing too bad this year. Tickets aren't too hard to find. Maybe I'll spend some money doing that. And hey, I just read in the paper the other day that there's a real good deal on a vacation. You know, I want to book my cruise for next year. It's going to be really hard to talk. Give me a second. People said to use a small apple. Hey, the flyer just came. 30% sale on plasma TVs, on flat screen TVs. I still have a tube TV. I think it's time to buy one. Good growth. That's a good growth. Yeah, I have an iPad. It's 3 years old. An iPad mini. The iPad Air sure looks very good. He's got to bring a napkin. Without being judgmental, ladies and gentlemen, does our offering to the Lord sometimes look like that? Without being judgmental, because I told you, this passage of Scripture, this message speaks to me as much as it speaks to you. Does our offering to the Lord sometimes look like that? Give your first fruits to the Lord. Fourthly, give when it's tight. Tim Keller said this: some people don't give because they have too little, and some people don't give because they have too much. You know, we need to trust God even in the tough times of our lives. Remember Jesus, what happened here? Jesus sat down opposite to the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now give when it's tight. Fifthly, give sacrificially. I like what C.S. Lewis said here. He said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as ours, we're probably giving too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too little. They're too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot because our charitable expenditures exclude them. And Mother Teresa said this. She said, "If you give what you do not need, it is not giving." Brothers and sisters, consider giving away things that means something to us, rather than something that we don't want anyways. Consider giving away things that actually mean something to us, rather than things that we don't need anyways. And then sixthly, give a tithe. Leviticus 27, verse 30 says this: "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tithe, a tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick up the good from the bad or make any substitution." The tithe applies to everything we own. It belongs to the Lord. The Lord, speaking through the prophet Malachi, said this in Malachi chapter 3. "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." The Lord calls his people to return to him in the giving of tithes and offering. The Lord calls his people to return to him in their heart's devotion. The Lord calls his people to return to him in their love for God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. It's interesting how the Bible ties our giving to either a percentage or a sum of money that is keeping with our income. We're told to give a certain percentage because as our income increases, so our giving should also increase. You know, someone once said, as our standard of income increases, our standard of giving should increase before our standard of living. As our standard of income increases, our standard of giving should increase before our standard of living. And then finally, give in faith. Give in faith in order that the Lord must provide for us. Now, those of you who like adventure, the Lord says, test me in this, says God. Test me in this. You know, when we sense that God wants us to do something, when we sense that God wants us to give towards a need, but we do not have the resources at present, step out in faith. Step out in trust of the Lord. We cannot ever outgive God. We cannot outgive God. So how are we then to live? How are we to live? In light of today's passage of Scripture in Acts, in light of our desire to give sacrificially, to give generously back to God, what are some of the things that we can do? Let me offer you just a few. First, adopt a simple lifestyle. Adopt a simple lifestyle. You know, we live in an age of discontentment. We live in an age of disposability. We seem to always want to upgrade because we're not content. We're not satisfied. We're not satisfied because of the latest model of electronics that just came out. Now, this is a real temptation in our society. You know, giving means that there will be things that we want, but we choose not to have. Greed happens when we want more and more. And the way that we lose our grip on greed is to give. It's to give. It's countercultural, but we give and we find our security in God and not in our possessions. We're reluctant to give because of our greed and our sense of insecurity when we give. You know, when we give things away, we feel insecure sometimes. How are we going to make ends meet in the future? You know, when Deb and I were decluttering just this past year, we moved from our home in North Van, you know, to a townhouse. And it was hard to give away all the stuff that we had. We had accumulated so much stuff, and it was hard to give it away. Some of you who have moved and have downsized know what I'm talking about. But as we're doing so, as we're doing it more and more, as we gave away more and more, the more joy we felt, the more freedom we felt in giving it away. You know, do we really need all that stuff? Do we? By living a more simplified life, we have more room in our lives. We have more room in our savings. We have more room in our spendings to do as the Lord leads us to do. As well, just be real. Be real in all that we do and who we are. The sin of living in deception, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, the sin of trying to show that we're something when we're not, is rampant in our society. Don't you think? Our culture places so much high value on appearance, on false facades, on how we're perceived, you know, what our image is, what our persona is. It's hard to keep up. We want people to think highly of us. We want to seek recognition from others. Be real. Do not pretend. Be real and don't pretend to be something that we're not, someone that we're not. Do not live in deception. Thirdly, fear God more than fearing people. Fear God more than fearing people. Do we have a healthy fear of the Lord? Do we care more of what God thinks than what people think of us? The writer of Proverbs, chapter 29, says this. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't have that. Anyways, Proverbs 29 says this, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And then lastly, to live in gratitude. To be thankful for what we have. To see things differently. Someone once said, ownership leads to greed, but stewardship leads to generosity and gratitude. Ownership says it's mine, but stewardship says it's his. Ownership says it's mine and I've earned it and I'll do with it as I please. Stewardship says it's God's. He's given it to me and I'll do with it what he wants. What will ultimately bring him the most glory? A good question to ask ourselves, do what we spend our money on bring us closer to God? Or take us further away from God? Do what we spend our money on bring us closer to God or drive us further away from God? Men and women, let's just end today with a posture of giving. Let us end today with a posture of worship. Posture of bringing our whole selves before the Lord. Includes our tithes and offering, includes who we are as people. Let us come before the Lord today. Let's rise, shall we? Let's rise together. I'd like to ask the worship team to come forward. Let's come today in a posture of worship, in a posture of giving, in a posture of surrender. In a posture of just giving our all to the Lord. And as we do so, I'd like to ask you just to place your hand out in front of you. Just to place your hand out in front of you. As if to say to the Lord that your desire is to please him. Your desire is to give him each and every part of your life. Your desire is to give to him, to be generous to him as he has been generous to us. That we will not worship wealth, but worship God with our wealth. That we will not love money, but to show love to people with our money. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Let's worship the Lord.